Thanks again for listening to the Park Hills Podcast. If you want more information on things we're doing, go to parkhillschurch.com or the Park Hills Church app. I think that song is too cheery for our topic today. It sounds too...
this is not a cheery topic.
It's not a cheery topic. Well, I mean, maybe it is. Maybe it should be, and it's not. But we're talking about Alex's favorite topic.
Love it.
The end times.
The one that he doesn't know much about.
Correct.
I finished the paper.
So the great joke amongst the three of us is we were discussing Alex's future licensing that is going to happen in the Free Church, and... when he sent us the paper, there were various spots in it that just said, insert end times thoughts here. And so we've enjoyed mocking him for it.
For the record, I just wasn't finished with that portion. And that was just a reminder, I need to figure this out and write it and insert it there.
Just saying, that sounds like the PR. That's the PR cover-up. We know the true story.
Well, and the great thing about that was that later that day in Sermon Team, Alex said that eschatology is so important. If it's that important, why don't you have the thoughts on the paper?
I love everything about this episode so far. This is my favorite episode
it's
yet.
It's so important that you have to have something well thought out. And I felt like I wasn't there yet. I wasn't to the point where I could put on paper, this is what I think. And for those of you that aren't aware of kind of how these things go, our ministry license, we write a 15-page paper on our doctrinal statement supporting our views, and then we're basically like grilled on it for 3 hours, and then you can do it again. It's even more intense for ordination. So I felt like I needed to have like a good defensible position on paper, and I didn't feel like I was there yet because it's so important. So that's why.
So we're going to get it today in the podcast?
That's what I'm hearing as well. All right. So if you haven't noticed yet...
Guys, I got something I got to go do. Is that my phone ringing?
If you haven't noticed yet, this is Chris, Jonathan, and Alex, and we are going to have fun today talking about the end times. So the first question I want to go with you two is, why is it such a big deal to some people? And the secondary question of that is, should it be such a big deal? So when we think about the end times, Article 9, you know, is this idea that Christ is coming back in a glorious way, the dead will be judged, all that sort of thing. And then our eternal destiny in Article 10, the things that we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to live that out now, sort of in this constant expectancy of his return. But I have met a lot of people, and I know you guys have too, who have charts in their basement, are, you know, you made a joke in a sermon recently about preppers, and I know people that are like storing food in their basement so that they're ready for the end times, which is just foolish to me. So why is it such a big deal to some people, and should it be as big a deal as it is? Go.
It is and it isn't. It is important because it is promised in Scripture. Christ is coming back, and that is a glorious promise for us as believers. It is one that should give us a lot of hope. But Jesus also is very clear that we are not to know the day or the hour in which he's to come. And so people get really worked up about events that happen in the world and want to try and piece together some kind of plan or some kind of timeline of when it's going to happen, when Jesus clearly tells us we can't know that exactly. There's signs, but some people just get really fixated on that part of it, which is the part that I don't think we can ever clearly know, instead of focusing on what we can clearly know, and that's he's coming back, and that's great news.
Yeah, I like that. And we'll unpack that clearly no thing, I think, in a little bit. Alex, what do you got?
Yeah, your statement that I made during our sermon team was on – we were working on 2 Peter 3:14 to 18, just the wrap-up of the book of Peter. Peter says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found in him. Count patience as salvation." Know these things beforehand, take hand that you're not carried away. And that's where I made the statement, eschatology is important. So it's important to remember that there is a plan, there is an end, because it affects the way we live now, in the sense that if we have a hope, if we have an understanding that Jesus is going to fulfill his promises, he's going to come back, he's going to take care of those things, it gives us peace, it gives us comfort, and it also helps us not put all of our chips in this world. Like, we're not expecting this world to fix everything and do everything. So, yeah, I would say it's important because it frames our mind. Now, to go to the point of, like, is it important to have an exact understanding of how everything's going to pour out and have, you know, the charts and the systems and the things mm-hmm. like that? That, I think, more is intentionally, I don't know if vague is the wrong word, but it's just not given to us so clearly in Scripture. And I, again, would say that that's intentional for maybe us not to focus on some of those details, but to focus on the big picture promises that are going to happen at the end times.
So why do we think it's such a big deal to some people? Like, why did they get so worked up on it? And I'm going to give the most cynical answer first, is it sells. I'm just being honest, right? There's an element of, yeah, if you are totally caught up in the end times, there's a really good chance that you are going to sell something. You know, there's a book that I want to write someday that I think would probably sell more than anything else I would write, and it has to do with the end times. And I guarantee you, people will buy it just because they're interested in what might happen. Whereas, you know, if you write a book on, I don't know, we're about to walk into Matthew, and someone asked me the other day, why don't you write like a simple book on the Beatitudes? Because most of the books that are out there on the Beatitudes are just, they're for us seminarians. They're people who have, you know, studied the theological language, and to some extent, people have looked at books of the Beatitudes and they're just not accessible. And so they're like, write an accessible book on the Beatitudes. And I'm like, well, that's a great idea. I don't know if I'm capable of doing that, but if I did, that wouldn't sell nearly as much as if I wrote, you know, Left Behind 6 or something. Sorry. That's why. So I think that's, just to be totally honest with you, I think that's one of the reasons why it matters a lot to people. What else have you heard from people maybe who are obsessed with it in your lives?
You know, I think to take the, if you go to one extreme, like the worst example, maybe the best example is, part of our DDP is love God and his word. And I think people love God's word and they see, yeah, bits and pieces, and they think, you know, if I love God's word, I'm going to search and examine and mine the depths of Scripture to try to figure this out, almost in like a, you know, like a mystery or puzzle mentality. Like, can I figure all these things out? Mm-hmm. And so I think that, you know, some of that can be motivated in best case scenario, hopefully, by a love for God and his word and wanting to figure these things out. I remember, you know, I had a friend who had written their own curriculum on the end times, just for fun, and really, really felt like that. Like, these things are revealed in Scripture. We should really know them. So, I mean, that's the best case scenario.
Yeah. Which is true. The things are there. The question is, will we fully comprehend them until they actually happen? I don't think so.
Yeah, and I think we've all seen multiple times over the decades. I mean, this isn't anything new, of people trying to figure out exactly when it's going to happen. You know, the book that was 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Going to Return in 1988, you know, like it, those things create a lot of stir, like the 2012 thing with the Mayan calendar, and that's going to be the end of the world. And
Apocalypso.
And that's when all this stuff is going to happen, you know, like, but those dates come and go, but people get really worked up about somebody saying it's going to happen at this time in this year on this date. But again, Jesus clearly tells us we can't know that. So I think some of it is maybe wanting a plan, maybe wanting to feel like you know something that others don't. You know, but it just boggles my mind when we're clearly told that by Jesus, and yet people are still wanting to figure out the exact things that we are told we can't figure out.
Totally. And I think there's a somewhat renewed interest in the Jewish holidays and things like that in the last 20 years, more so than I've ever experienced earlier in my life. You know, in the last 20 years, I feel like some Messianic Jewish communities have popped up and people are more interested in, well, it's going to happen in the Feast of Trumpets. Isn't that right? You know, I've had three people come up to me and say, the Feast of Trumpets is coming up. You know, this is the end. And I'm like, why? So we've got that. Let's put that on to the side for a second. What do we feel is a healthy way to approach the end times? And we can't say, don't deal with it at all, like Alex's paper. That might be my last joke on that. Maybe not.
No, we'll see. Wear that one out. You've heard the I'm a pan millennial. You know, sure. Everything's going to pan out in the end. Yeah. And like it's a funny joke, and every time you know this discussion starts, somebody usually tells that joke. And it's funny, but it's almost like. I hope that's not what you really think because
it's dismissive.
Because I think this is important and just to say, well, it's all going to pan out in the end. Yeah, that is the big picture, but there are some parts of it that are helpful to look at. And that almost, just dismissive. Like, don't even worry about it because it's all going to pan out in the end. Nah, maybe let's go a little deeper.
Yeah. So is there a healthy way to approach it? I honestly, part of the reason why I'm asking that question is I feel like we have a very healthy way to approach it. So maybe this is more of a pastoral moment for me saying, how are we approaching it? What are you thinking about when you think about the end times? And how does that structure your life? So back to the prepper thing.
Yeah.
None of us have spots in our basement that are prepared for everything. And if we did, we wouldn't tell everybody anyway.
Next question.
Yeah, exactly. That was great.
So here's kind of how I approach it. I remember that, you know, Revelation is apocalyptic, and so
which means what?
What that means is the genre of literature is meant to be symbolic, and not necessarily like allegory. Like everything stands for something specifically, but we're not. It is possible that the dragon is not a dragon that we think, you know, if I say picture a dragon in your mind, you think of a lizard with wings. That might not be that, you know,
right.
The bolts, the seals, all those things. It's apocalyptic, so it's describing something using certain symbols. Now, that doesn't mean that we just like attach any symbol to it. If you do that with scripture, it loses all of its meaning.
Right. Helicopters are the locusts, stuff like that. Yeah.
Yeah. So we don't. Yeah.
I thought they were.
So we don't want to go so crazy. But here's kind of a mindset that I've used to approach it. And this is just kind of me personally where I'm at is, I remember in my mind, I think through like when Jesus's followers first encountered him, we read the New Testament and we're like, this is so obvious to us that this guy's Messiah, that this guy, he's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He's going to die. He's not going to conquer Rome. He's not going to create, you know, fulfill this messianic expectation of Second Temple Judaism where he's going to conquer Rome and become this ruling military leader. Like for us, we read that and we're like, this is so obvious. How did they miss this? But every single person that interacted with Jesus, including the 12 guys who spent all their time with him, did not fully understand that until after his resurrection.
And even then, we're still somewhat surprised.
Yeah, and then they got it, now they get it. So I think in a similar way, like no matter what signs and symbols we've been given, no matter what revelation we've been given, we are trying our best to figure it out. But I think in a similar way, it's not really going to totally make sense to us until it's all fulfilled. And we're going to be faithful to do our best. And we're going to be faithful to be a follower of Christ. And when it is fulfilled, we're going to look back and be like, oh, that's what you meant when you said seven trumpets. That's what you meant when you said trumpets and bolts. Like, it's going to make more sense then. I think there's a little bit of intellectual, what's the word where we think better of ourselves? Arrogancy. There's some intellectual arrogancy to say, like, we are going to know this. All the details, because you look at all the followers of Jesus in his day, and none of them picked that up. And we look back and we're like, oh, it's so obvious. You're the suffering servant. Look at all these prophecies. Mm-hmm. Look at all these passages. And now they were all like, wait, are you, you know, after Jesus' resurrection, they're all like hiding out, like, well, now what are we going to do?
Right.
You know?
Yeah. And, you know, there, when it comes to the end times, there's, you know, three different positions on the tribulation. There's three positions on the millennium. Alex, hopefully you figured those out by now.
I've got an idea.
Which one you land on. I think it is important to land on one. you know, to put my cards on the table, I would be pre-trib and pre-mill. But I think it is important to hold on to those positions loosely, because if it was as clear as some people would like to make it out to be, then everybody would hold the same position. I just don't think Scripture – I think Scripture, you know, is, as you mentioned, Alex, a little perhaps purposely vague on some of those things. I think it's important to do the work, to study and kind of come to a conclusion and come to a conviction, but even then to hold on to that loosely. However, I think the thing that we can hold on to tightly with a lot of assurance is that Christ is coming soon and that with his return comes glorious hope for us. And I think that does matter a lot for how we live today. I, you know, you can look at the world and see a bunch of things that's going on and get worried about it or start wanting to put pieces together. And, you know, obviously God is bringing all things eventually to that end. Is now that exact time? We don't know. But I think because of Christ's return, we can be hopeful and also faithful to live for him now in the moment, as we know what's coming down the road.
Yeah. I love that. And I think if you are a prepper and you're doing so only because you think America is going to collapse, that is you're totally within your rights to do so. Yes. Like, I have no problem with that. Mm-hmm. If you're prepping because you think the end is near, then you don't share pre-tribulational, pre-millennial theology, because you're not going to be here. Someone else is going to eat that food at some point. So I think the healthiest way to approach it is exactly where you guys are at. Listen, we know God's word fairly well. We paid a lot of money to a number of institutions in our world to study the Bible and learn it. And it gave us access to things that maybe, you know, some Christians don't have access to. We can read in other languages. We can – like, there's a lot of things that we can do that are just absolutely incredible, and that's great. At the end of the day, I am no more clear on the end than I was when I started. In fact, there are some things that I was really holding strongly to 20 years ago that I'm less certain of today. Is that an accurate statement for both of you? Which is why you had trouble writing that in your paper? Yes. Okay.
Yeah, sure.
I'm just joking with you. But the fact is, at the end of the day, I hold all of that very loosely because I don't exactly know how it's going to play out. At the same time, I'm not prepping because I believe that if God's going to use us at the end – he's going to use us at the end. It doesn't matter if I have a bunch of food in my basement. All that's going to do is cause me to stay in my basement instead of going to do what I'm supposed to do, which is share the gospel and tell people, hey, I think this is it. Like, this is actually the end. You know, those massive fireballs falling out of the sky, that seems like one of these seals. We should probably talk about this. You know, a third of the water just melted out and everything died. Okay, I think we've moved into a realm that maybe this is a dangerous place. I'm hoping with you that I'm not here. I'm pre-trib, pre-mill as well. But I've told people that's more hopeful than it is like confident. You know, I don't want to be here. I can make a case that God wants to leave his people here. I can make that case just as strongly that he's going to utilize us in the end to a certain point, and then Christ removes us from the fray or redeems us from the fray. You know, it's possible he just comes back and we join him in the final battle and it's over and we're done, whatever. But I think the end of the story is the same no matter what. Christ is on a throne at the end of the story and he rules forever. That's what I concentrate on. That's why it's healthy for me rather than freaking out at every little thing that occurs. With that said, I do have my ear to the proverbial railroad tracks a lot, and I come and I'll say something to these guys, you know, hey, did you see what happened in Israel today? And they're like, no, we don't care. And I'm like, okay. And then they laugh at me, and then they're like, oh, I didn't know that actually. That's interesting. I'm like, yeah, it is. But at the end of the day, none of those things are affecting my day-to-day, which is really the last question. So there's this great – there's this great thing that came out like a year ago or so where women were asking their husbands how often they think about the Roman Empire. So the thing was, you know, wives would walk into the room or significant others and they just say, how often do you think about the Roman Empire? And the husband would be like, every day, all the time. Like, I think about it all the time, which frankly I do as well. Like when I'm driving on a nice road on the way into town, I actually think, man, these are better than the Roman roads, but those things have lasted 2,000 years and this barely lasted a few months.
I don't think that I ever think about the Roman Empire. I'm
like, what you think about is different than the Roman Empire and far less exciting, like the Detroit Tigers, for example. So,
hey, they're 500.
Yeah, praise the Lord.
So
that there is something to be excited about.
They are 500 right. Post All-Star break for the first time since 2017. So,
and you say that as if there's no irony in that statement.
Moving in the right direction. No, moving in the right direction. Hey, how are the Cubs doing, Chris?
Same thing. Yeah, 500. All right. So here's the deal. How much time do you actually think about the end times in your typical week, you two?
Yeah, not a ton, like direct. I'm not like thinking like, oh, what are the end times? But I think, especially right now because of our current political climate, that the influence of my worldview and end times is a huge part of my worldview is constantly reminding me like, don't freak out. Or, oh, yes. I'm not surprised. You know, people, I think what's interesting is people come to me like, did you hear what this person said or what that person said? Or did you hear what they're going to try to do or what rights they're going to try to take away or what things they're going to allow? And I hear all those things all the time with like this huge concern that what is going to happen to our world. And I think because of my view of the end times, I see those things as either, well, it's hastening the day. It's, you know, Jesus is going to return soon if things are really as bad as you say they are, because I'm premillennial as well. Things are going to get worse. And it's telling me like, yeah, this is not surprising. I'm not surprised that the world is acting like the world and making bad decisions and not following a Christian ethic. Like, that doesn't surprise me because I have a view of the end times that tells me don't be surprised when the sinful world makes sinful world decisions.
Yeah, I actually think about it quite a lot. Not in the sense of trying to figure out signs or worrying about world events. I think about it more as in terms of the final ultimate hope, the ultimate redemption, being free of sin, Christ reigning, being in his presence. I think about that a lot. And some of it, I think, so I'm a big movie fan and two of my all-time favorite movies come from two series of that I love a lot, which is the original Star Wars trilogy and the Lord of the Rings trilogy.
Sure.
So Return of the Jedi and Return of the King are two of my favorite all-time movies. And part of the reason why I think is because it is finally the end, at least in terms of those series of movies, where the good finally triumphs over the evil. There's redemption at the end. There's peace and kind of and glory at the end. And so there's a big part of me that thinks about the end a lot in those terms of mm-hmm. like I want to get to that day. I want to be in that day. And so it helps me. Not those movies necessarily, but just the whole end times thing of Christ returning. I can't wait for that day. I can't wait to be free of sin. I can't wait for there to be peace and worship and to be fully with my Savior. And that gives me hope, like in the midst of suffering, to know like this isn't going to last forever. That day will come, and it I think also just keeps me focused on what I'm supposed to be doing now, as I wait for that end.
Yeah.
So that's how you sermon prep. You watch Return of the Jedi.
I've watched it way more than I probably should, but I do think like as I want, especially like this is getting probably I'm wearing a Star Wars shirt as I'm saying this, so. You know, we don't need to go into the nerdiness of all of it, but I do love like the end of Return of the Jedi and the end of Return of the King, where they're all celebrating together, where like everybody's brought back together. The team had been split up, and they're all finally back together and celebrating and you know enjoying the victory. And I think that's part of what heaven will look like if you know. All believers finally united together in Christ, enjoying him in a way that we've never experienced up to this point.
And the best part of that picture is when Christ returns and is done, there are no movies 7, 8, and 9.
Correct.
There's no new trilogy coming.
I did say original trilogy.
Understood exactly what you were saying as a fellow nerd, but my point is,
yes,
I think that's actually one of the things that makes me happiest about the idea of Christ returning is that it's it. There is no more. There's no recapitulation at that point. It is just going to be done, and the story's done. And so where this leads me then is my day-to-day life actually is greatly affected by that idea. I don't live the same way I would live if I knew that Christ wasn't coming back. The fact that he is coming back means I live differently.
Yeah.
In my day-to-day life. So, you know, I live with endless joy, not because of the hopelessness of this world and how dark and twisted it is, because it's very dark and very twisted, and I don't know who to trust, and I don't feel like I can trust just about anybody in a lot of ways. But I'm joyful, not because of the sense of this world, but because my King tells me to be joyful, and so therefore I am. And I don't have tremendous hope in humanity because I watch us shoot ourselves in the foot every single possible way we can. You know, we want less regulations, and so that we do things to destroy the earth more or destroy each other more. And then you're like, well, we need more regulations. And I'm like, I don't like regulations at all because they're not – I don't trust those people. You know, like I don't trust people to not make money off of the very regulations that they're putting in. And all of that just makes me feel hopeless except for the fact that there's a day coming when hope will be unending, right? So I think about it more than I'd like to. I think about it – the idea of Christ's return, I think about it more than the Roman Empire by a long shot, like no questions asked. It is the defining aspect of me, and it causes me to sin less. It causes me to treat my family differently. It causes me to do a lot of things differently because of the hope I have in him. And so when people say to me, you know, I'm losing faith, or I've had students walk away from the faith, or people have – they usually get mixed up in the fact that they feel like the church isn't what the church says it is. And to some extent, they have an argument to be made, because I have been let down by Christians a lot. I've been let down by the church a lot. My hope is not in the church. My hope is in Christ and in Christ alone, and that's the end. So that's how often I think about it. That's what it does for my day-to-day life. But at the end of the day, I don't know. I don't know when it's going to happen, so I'm just living. Right?
Yep.